Well, my computer has been having a lot of problems with it, and because I'm always in a hurry, I assume that my computer printed my study that I was going to teach this morning, but it didn't. It printed my old rough draft from 4 months ago. So whatever is in here is as big a surprise to me as it is to you guys. I really don't even know what we're going to be talking about this morning, but I have papers here. And right when I was ready to flee to my car and squeal out of the parking lot, Kimber starts going on and on about God's faithfulness. And then the next song is how God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So it's like, okay, Lord, Gwen threw her study away and she made it, so you got to help me. So hopefully this will be in some concise order because it is a rough draft. So we'll see what happens here. We are on Mark 6 of holiness, the willingness to turn from sin. I thought it was kind of funny that when we all got our study assignments, how, you know, Adrian gets Christ-likeness and Hattie gets humility and I got sin. So I'm not sure if maybe that was a subliminal thing on Jane's part as to who got to teach about sin is the biggest sinner. But we're going to attempt to talk about that today. Let's go ahead and pray, because I know I need it. God, I just give you praise, God, and I thank you for whatever sits before me in this book right now, God. I pray, Lord, that you would somehow use my mistakes, God, and that you would speak your word today, Lord. I know more than ever, God, that it's not about me. I have so little to say of value, God. But I just pray, Lord God, that the bits of your word, Lord, would just go forth, God, and change the hearts of each of us, Lord. I just trust you, God, and I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start off with a little demonstration. I'm going to give you the first scripture is Philippians 2:13, and it's the one that Pastor Steve quotes all the time. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God can give us the will to do what is good and pleasing in his eyes, even if we are not willing in ourselves. So here's our little demonstrations. I want all you guys, I'm going to ask a question, but I don't want anybody to raise their hand, even though you're going to want to raise your hand really, really bad. Don't raise your hand. Only Kimber is going to raise her hand really high, and all of you have to sit on your hands, okay? So this is the first this is a picture of willingness. I want you guys to understand the difference between actually turning from sin and being willing. So this morning we're really just going to talk about being willing. So let me see if I can find if it tells me what to do in here. Well, whatever. I remember the little demonstration. So how many of you here are willing to allow the Lord to work in every area and part of your life? Put your hand up nice and high. Okay, that is what willingness is. That's all it is. It's not doing anything. She's not stopping sinning. She's not doing anything. She's just saying, I'm willing. And that's what willingness really looks like. To simply raise your hand to the Lord's call to holiness, to allow him the freedom to help you put aside the things which hurt you and weigh you down in the race of faith. That's willingness. So step one in becoming willing is to not do anything, but just simply to be willing to let him work inside you. Willingness is not to do anything, but just to raise your hand and say that you are willing to let God work inside you, to let him do it through you because your life is hidden in Christ. So let's go one step at a time and not think past preparing our hearts to be willing so that we can turn from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So remember what we learned in that first study with Susan? Do you guys remember when Susan talked about holiness? And I really like what she said, that holiness is being and righteousness is doing. So we need to be mindful of that order to become willing. Turn to Psalm 139. I think that's what we're working out of. We'll see. I kind of remember that. This is very scary. Or being filled with a heart attack, one or the other. I'm not sure if I'm going to keel over and faint or... You know, that's why I was actually laughing almost out loud during as Barbie singing away, I cry out. I'm just thinking, okay, I'm crying out here, Lord. Okay, Psalm 139, and we're going to go to a couple other places, but keep your finger there because we're going to kind of work off that. So let's read it together. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me. When as yet there were none of them, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. And skip down to 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word searched in verse 1 means to penetrate or examine intently. David laid his heart open before the Lord and learned through his own sinful behavior the importance of truth. Running from God in the area of personal sin is pointless, because who gets tired and worn out when we run from God? It's going to be us. God has infinite patience and time, and he can deal with you now or later after you wear yourself out. The steps to willingness that I noticed in Psalm 139 begin with that step one that we already mentioned. Just being willing to raise your hand and say that I'm willing to be willing is really the first step. So let's give that a try. Let's try that little practice over again, but we can give an honest answer this time. You don't have to sit on your hands. How many of you are willing to let the Lord work in every part of your life? That's all it takes, isn't it? Just to say, Lord, I'm willing to let you make me willing. Step two comes out of the first part of Psalm 139. To be willing means I must be honest with God and honest with others. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectant, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our main text, Psalm 139, it says in verse 2, the Lord knows my sitting down and my rising up. He understands my thoughts afar off, verse 4 tells us. And he knows every word on my tongue. That kind of goes back to what Don talked to us about last week, doesn't it? He knows them whether they're coming off our tongue or they're still on our tongue. And can I let you guys in on a little secret? God is fully aware of the things in your life that are preventing holiness. They are not secret from him. Be honest enough to pray about these issues and be bold enough to speak those issues to the women around you in your life that can help you. Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." If you are in a place where you have isolated yourself with your sin, whether it is a bad habit, a bad attitude, a bad choice, it will not end well for you. Psalm 139 tells us in verses 11 and 12, "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." These sins that are hidden must come out. And only you can do that, with no excuses and no justifying and no blaming and no whining. Another cool thing that begins to happen when we get honest with God and with the godly people around us is we begin to actually recognize a sin in our life that we didn't even know was there. The first step of obedience is to surrender your heart and allow it to come under the subjection of the Holy Spirit, because that causes us to notice the sin in our life. So often I'll think I'm doing really well, and I come before the Lord and pray and begin to let him examine my heart, and I find out I'm not doing so well. Out of the Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges, it's kind of this little study that we've been going off of for this study. He says, "The Holy Spirit strengthens us first by enabling us to see our need of holiness. He enlightens our understanding so that we begin to see God's standard of holiness. Then he causes us to become aware of our specific areas of sin. One of Satan's most powerful weapons is making us spiritually blind and unable to see our sinful character. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? No one can except the Holy Spirit, who opens the inner recesses of our hearts and enables us to see the moral cesspools hidden there." This is where he begins his ministry of making us holy, end quote. Remember in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne in all his glory, and what was his response when he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And maybe you're sitting here thinking, "I don't really have any big, glaring, overriding sin issues in my life that I need to deal with." And, you know, that might be true. You might be a person who comes before the Lord regularly and allows the Lord to examine your heart. But on the other side, maybe you just haven't allowed the Lord to examine your heart to where you know that that sin is there. As I was praying about this study, the Lord just began laying some habits and some attitudes on my heart. Because we're all the same, and we all struggle with the same thing, and really it's just all the crud that I've struggled with and that I've been in sin to and that I've been in bondage to. And so all I really have to do is list all of my bad habits that I've had, and I know that you will resonate with them because we are all the same and we all have the same struggles. And a lot of these things are not bad in their self, but it's a matter of holiness for us who want to pursue the Lord above all else. I'm going to read to you from my devotional first. Some of you might have it, "My Utmost for His Highest" by Oswald Chambers. He says, "It is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy,'" which is out of 1 Peter 1:16. We must continually remind ourselves of the purpose of life. We are not destined to happiness, nor to health, but to holiness. Today we have far too many desires and interests, and our lives are being consumed and wasted by them. Many of them may be right, noble, and good, and may later be fulfilled, but in the meantime, God must cause their importance to us to decrease. The only thing that truly matters is whether a person will accept the God who will make him holy. At all costs, a person must have the right relationship with God. Do I believe I need to be holy? Do I believe that God can come into me and make me holy? If through your preaching you convince me that I am unholy, then I resent your preaching. The preaching of the gospel awakens an intense resentment because it is designed to reveal my unholiness. But it also awakens an intense yearning and desire within me. God has only one intended destiny for mankind, and that is holiness. His only goal is to produce saints. God is not some eternal blessing machine for people to use, and he did not come to save us out of pity. He came to save us because he created us to be holy. Atonement through the cross of Christ means that God can put me back into perfect oneness with himself through the death of Jesus Christ, without a trace of anything coming between us any longer. Never tolerate, because of sympathy for yourself or for others, any practice that is not in keeping with a holy God. Holiness means absolute purity of your walk before God. The words coming from your mouth and every thought in your mind, placing every detail of your life under the scrutiny of God himself. Holiness is not simply what God gives me, but what God has given me that is being exhibited in my life. So here goes with some of those habits and attitudes and choices that I've probably made and that maybe you've made that can sabotage our holiness. Do you struggle with food? Too much time invested in thinking about food, eating, not eating, not eating, eating. Your weight. I've had this one. In fact, God willing, I'm going to do a 12-week study in the spring on all the issues surrounding food, body image, food addiction, and all of that stuff. So if you guys are interested in that, I think it's going to start in March. Do any of you struggle with alcohol? I mean, maybe you're not getting out, you're going out getting wasted in the bars, but that doesn't mean that there's not a struggle with alcohol, that you're pushing the envelope in this area of holiness in your life. I've had this one. Do any of you have issues with sex or lust, which bring about sinful behavior? Are you hooked on romance novels? Have you messed around in chat rooms that you've been convicted about? Do you watch sexually provocative movies that you know the Lord isn't pleased with, but you've brushed it off? How about flirting? That's all innocent, right? I had this one when I was in the world. Do you know what fuels the engine of lust when you're a female? Flirting. Whether you've done it or you've been captivated by a man who does it, it is not godly behavior. It turned out poorly for David and Bathsheba, Samson and Delilah, and Ahab and Jezebel. And sad to say, I think we look like the world an awful lot in this area. God desires us to cultivate the inner beauty we get from our relationship with Christ, not use flirting to attract men. Do you spend way too much time watching TV, talking on the phone, time on the computer, about shopping? All okay activities if they're under the submission of the Holy Spirit, and not in excess or to the point where you're letting things go that are profitable and will build you up in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. How about attitudes that are sinful, that do not reflect holiness to those that are around you? Are you overly shy and fearful to the point that it holds you back from participating in God's kingdom? Are you controlling, pushy, bossy, to where people around you have even commented on it and kind of made a joke about it? Do you struggle with an attitude of being ungrateful, complaining? In fact, people around you have told you that you are hard to please and hard to satisfy. How about your attitude of submission and humility to the authority around you? Do you feel yourself pushing against your husband, your boss, your teachers, or even certain laws of the land that aren't ungodly laws? These are just the habits and attitudes that the Lord just kind of placed on my heart as I was praying about this study. And like I said, most of them I've struggled with, and some still do. The Lord can reveal to you where He is desiring to set you free and work in your own heart. And from experience, I can say that He will reveal those things to you if you come before Him honestly and ask Him to, just the way He did for David back in our text. So on to step three. The first step of being willing was that raising of your hand to say you're willing to be willing. That second step was to be honest with God and with the people around you. And step three is accepting God's help and realizing that it is Christ in me that helps me to overcome sin. Psalm 139 again in verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Ladies, God has a plan. And I know you think you are an amazing planner. The queen of organization and planning. Well, guess what? God has got your days written down in His book. If you try to organize His life into your book, it will not matter. We need to organize our days around His book, not Him slipped into our book. God, the creator of the universe, is not bound to your day timer or your calendar. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established." The word commit here means to roll, like you would roll a ball. And the word thoughts in this passage means plans, intentions, works, and purposes. We are to roll our plans and intentions to the Lord, just like a ball, and then not to demand the ball back like a spoiled brat. Please stop helping yourself and running ahead of the Lord with your own plans, what you think He needs to do in your heart, what you think you need help with, and spend time with Him and let Him reveal to you what He needs to do in your heart. As you spend time in His book every day, your plans will become less and less important, and His plans will become more important. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, but kind of keep something there in Psalm. We're going to go back to that. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to go verses 1 through 10. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. It's, what is it, giants eat peas and carrots? It's the fourth one in the, that's the only way I can ever find it. Giants eat peas and carrots, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Yeah, it's the only, I'm doing it in church all the time. Giants eat, going back. Okay, ready? "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." This passage tells us that we need to set our mind on Him, not on ourselves. We need to put aside sin and not be like the sons of disobedience. We need to continually keep putting off the old man. We need to put on the new man, and we do not need a self-help book to do that, or the wisdom of the world, and we certainly don't need any more self-awareness. Amen? Look back to our text in Psalm 139, down in verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If God thinks about me this much, how much do I really need to think about me? In Hannah Whittall Smith's book, The God of All Comfort, she says about self-awareness, I will venture to say that there are many Christians who for one look at the Lord will give 1,000 looks at self, and who for 1 hour spent in rejoicing in him will spend hundreds of hours bemoaning themselves. We are never anywhere commanded to behold our emotions, nor our experiences, nor even our own sins. But we are commanded to turn our backs upon all these and to behold the Lamb of God who taketh away our sins. One look at Christ is worth more for salvation than a million looks at self. But some ask whether it is not necessary to examine ourselves in order to find out what is wrong and what needs mending. This would, of course, be necessary if we were our own workmanship. But since we are God's workmanship and not our own, he is the one to examine us, end quote. Isn't this what we read in Psalm 139 when David says, Search me, O God, and know my heart? We must stop analyzing ourselves and open that door of our heart and willingly let our Maker analyze us, because he's capable of doing the mending. The Bible never tells us to look back and try to figure out why we have the problems we do. Looking back at the old woman doesn't help me become the new woman. I must look at Christ, or I will sink in my sin, and so will you. The final step in becoming willing, step 4, is for me to be willing to close the door on every sin in my life, not to do it just yet. We're going to talk more about that next week, but to be willing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. One of my holiness crossroads, and we're going to talk about this when we have a discussion at the end. Dawn's got some papers, I think, you're going to hand out. Hopefully they match this. Lord, help me. But one of my holiness crossroads came, I think it was like right before Piper was born, and we lived in Park City, and it was all over beer. And I'm not saying drinking beer is a sin, so nobody please hear that I'm saying drinking beer is a sin. But for me, it was a holiness issue. It was a personal issue. And all I wanted every night was one cold beer. One. Never two. One. I'd worked all day. I was tired. I picked up my kids on the way home from my 30-minute drive down a embankment of snow to get home every day. I would get in the door, and all I wanted as I was making dinner, kids were going crazy, is one cold beer. I had a mug, it would be in the freezer, had the whole thing set up. Never wanted two, never got a buzz, just one. Well, because God has a hilarious sense of humor, especially in my life, and because I'm a very frugal shopper, I would go to Costco and buy a case of Red Dog beer and drink one beer. That case would last me 24 nights. Well, you can probably guess what happened when I was at Costco with my case of beer bottles in the bottom of my cart. Well, of course, I ran into people from church. And the beer is like sending off red lights are flashing, music is going, everything, all. I mean, it felt like the whole world was staring at my beer. So I didn't even bother going there. I didn't explain it. I didn't even give the whole one beer story. It was pointless. I could just see them trying not to look down at my big old case of beer. So the whole thing was kind of weighing on me throughout the week. I was thinking about this and how uncomfortable it was. And it was at dinner, and I was making pancakes for dinner for the boys because they liked pancakes and eggs. And my husband was just staring at me in shock that I was drinking a beer with pancakes. And it's like, what? And he's like, you are drinking a beer with pancakes and eggs? And we're thinking, wow, maybe I have a problem. Because that doesn't really go together. Tacos, pancakes, no. So I began thinking that maybe my sacred beer was a little too important to me. Obviously, it could tear down my witness. It could be a bad example to my sons. So I gave it up. And you know, the thought of giving it up was really hard. But once I was convicted and the Lord was in the equation, it was really nothing to do it. It was the thought of having to do it that was so hard. Once I became willing, it was really no big deal. The devil convinces you that it's the most glorious, amazing thing in the world. And it really was no big deal. That one beer was part of my old man that I was hanging on to. And putting it aside drew me closer to the Lord. Isaiah 45:9 says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? See, holiness is not being a perfect Christian and following all the rules, thankfully. Holiness is being a willing Christian and submitting my heart unto the Lord. If you have an obedient heart toward the Lord, his holiness is being brought forth in you. The last scripture I want you guys to turn to, we're just about done, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. Isaiah chapter 1, 18, 19, and 20. And then, Dawn, if you could pass out that paper. Oh, they are? Okay, cool. Got it? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Personally, I'd rather eat the good of the land than be devoured by the sword. Agree? Next week, we're going to talk a little more about the habits and the attitudes and the things that we went over today, those things that weigh us down from our pursuit of holiness. And we're going to learn about self-denial and self-control, which all comes from the Lord. We all have thorns in our behind, don't we? Like the Apostle Paul. We don't get to choose our thorns for the most part. They come because we live in a fallen world and we have a sin nature. I want to close with a hymn that most of you guys have heard a million times, and it usually is used for altar calls, but I love hymns and I think the words are really perfect. Just as I am without one plea, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me to come, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season, then above, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Lord God, I just thank you that you are always there, God, with your hands out beckoning us to come, Lord God. You don't turn your face from us, God, when we're in sin, Lord God, when we're struggling, when we're caught up, Lord, in something that is displeasing to you or that is not holy, God. You do not turn your face from us, Lord God, but you outstretch your hand to us and you beckon us to take hold and to come, God. And that gives me the confidence to know, Lord, that you can get me through it. If you're beckoning me and asking me, God, to come to you, you're going to get me through whatever I've got going on, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, that there is no sin too small, Lord, or no sin too big for your Holy Spirit, God, to work in our lives through. God, it is those sins in our life that make us so weak and frail, God. It's those same sins, Lord, that later, as you've walked us through them, they glorify you. So, God, I pray that you would just work in our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us, God, of our sin, but also, God, speak your faithfulness into our hearts as well, Lord God. How faithful and true you are, God, to pull us through anything, Lord, that we're going through. I just give you praise, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So on that paper,